After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others,
I'm going fishing.
We will come with you, they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Young men, haven't you caught anything?
Not a thing!
Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some.
So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
It is the Lord.
Peter heard that it was the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 yards away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread.
Bring some of the fish you've just caught.
Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear.
Come and eat.
None of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This, then, was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from death.
The story tells us the disciples had fished all night, but for all their efforts, they did not have a single sardine to show. You know, they had been fishermen when the story began, when the gospel story begins. And Jesus had come to these fishermen and he said, Come and follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. Be fishers of men. And so they follow him, and they're around when he teaches, and they're around when he heals. And he's killed. And he's raised again, but they're not sure what that means. But they don't have any basis for understanding what that is. And so what have they done? They've gone back fishing. They have gone back to fishing. They've gone back doing what they did before they were called by Jesus. And they can't do it very well anymore. And so they are, they're there in the boat. It's about, it's morning. They're going in. They've had it. And this stranger on the beach yells to them. And he says, You haven't caught anything, have you, boys? And that's exactly how the Greek says. And he instructs them then, the stranger, he tells them where to fish. And they throw the net in. And in just a minute, they think they have snagged a stump or something because they can't pull it. In fact, it begins to pull them, you know, and it breaks the surface. And you've got this roiling, boiling net full of silver scaled fish glinting in the sunlight. And they begin to, they begin to whoop and holler and yee-haw because they have never caught this many fish before, and they are pulling it in, and it's little John. Little John's probably the youngest of the disciples, and he's pulling and heaving and hauling, and it occurs to him, you know, as he's working, you know, this kind of reminds me of what happened way back in Galilee. In Cana, when they were just starting out. And they had gone to a wedding feast. It was in Nathanael's hometown of Cana. And they were there, and the problem at the wedding feast was not empty nets. The problem was empty wine carafes. They had run out of wine. And so Jesus' mother was there, and she gets Jesus, and she tells him, they've run out of wine. You got to do something. And so Jesus finds the caterers, the waiters, and he sees these stone water jars, 30-gallon jars. And he says, fill them up with water. So there's six of them. So they got 180 gallons of water. And Jesus says, now draw it out and serve it. And when they begin to draw it out, it's not water. It's wine, and it's not the cheap stuff. It's not the stuff usually you pull out at the end of the wedding party when they are, as little John's grandmother would have said, a little pifficated. It's the good stuff. It's the good stuff. A fine vintage. And there is more than enough. 180 gallons of wine. There is more than enough. And little John is pulling on this net, and he's pulling it in, and then he thinks, you know, it's kind of like another thing that happened, funny thing that happened to us. Not far from here, up the beach, we were there with all those people. They said there were 5,000 of them. And the problem was not empty nets, and the problem was not empty wine carafes. The problem was empty lunch boxes. Because they had been there all day. They had eaten what they brought already, and now it was getting dark, but the people wanted to hear more. And Jesus was there, and so the disciples come, and they say, there's not enough. And Jesus instructs them. He tells them what to do. He says, have to sit down. Take this little boy's lunch. He blesses it. He said, now give it out. And there was more than enough. They picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And all of a sudden, something clicks in little John's mind as he's pulling and heaving and hauling on the net. And he looks over at the beach at this stranger. And he says, it's the Lord. It was the great haul of fish. The 153 of them that they pull in. And it clicks. They recognize the Lord in His overflowing abundance. In His overflowing abundance. And little John must think to himself, I should have known this. He kept talking about, I come to give you abundant life. What convinces him is the overabundance of fish. They had experienced that kind of stuff before he died. With the wine at the Cana wedding, more than enough. And with the feeding of the 5,000, the bread, more than enough. But they figured this more than enough stuff was over. I mean, he had been killed. And yeah, he had been raised, but what did that mean? And Jesus showed them what it meant. It meant that the abundance was not over. It meant that the abundance he had brought in life, now in resurrection life, he brings it to. I'm struck by how many of these stories of resurrection shows somebody who doesn't see Jesus. I mean, he's there. You got that story of Mary and she's at the empty tomb and she thinks it's the gardener. And you got that tomb from Luke, that story from Luke of the walkers to Emmaus, and they're on their way on the afternoon, and this stranger joins them and walks with them, and they don't know it's Jesus until he does something. He breaks bread. And then you got this story. It's almost as if the Gospels writers want us to learn how to recognize him now that he has been raised. I mean, it's easy enough to recognize him before. You just go find where he's teaching and preaching, and that's him. But how do you recognize the presence of the risen Christ? You know, some people just have eyes and ears, and they pick up things. My father-in-law, it always embarrassed me when I was, a newlywed, and we lived in another town and drove a real rattle trap of a car. And we would pull up to their house and go in, to have something to eat. My father-in-law, in the meantime, had put on his overalls. And he had rolled out his air compressor from the garage. And he was checking on my tires. And he had the hood open. And he was just checking everything. And if there was something wrong, he could listen to it. He could tell you what was wrong. I just listened to it, and I just hear clunk, crack, rattle, rattle, He can tell you what it is. Isn't that amazing? Some people just have these ears. And eyes. I had a friend who collected arrowheads. He'd never dig for them. He said, that's unethical. He would just walk through the fields in the fall. I mean, in the spring when they're plowing. And he just knew where to walk. And, there's one. I probably just look right. He'd pick it up. See? And he walked. There's one. I'm walking over rocks. And he sees these arrowheads. Isn't that amazing? I took a few days this week and went with some friends. We were looking for a place to hike. We had 2 days and we wanted to hike a little bit. And we looked all around the state, and it's raining everywhere, But it wasn't raining down near the coast. And there is a new state park, the newest state park, Blakely State Park. I didn't even know it existed, but you find out anything on the Internet. And I found out it was the newest state park in Alabama. It wasn't put there until 2002. It had been private land. It is the site of the last battle of the Civil War. Did you know that? Blakely? This battle was fought on the day that Lee surrendered to Grant at Appomattox. They didn't know that. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Internet. So they were slogging it out down near Spanish Fort, Alabama. And this land had just been in private hands, and they'd kept it off, and so nobody knew it was there. And so... I walked out. We went out. They had 5 miles you could walk on the battlefield. And so we walked out there. And, I'm just looking over at these ditches. I said, they've had a bulldozer out here doing some work. And we begin to read. And that's not a ditch. That's what's left of a trench. And we see these other. We figured somebody pushed dirt up here. And that's redoubt number 6. And then we see these little scooped out places out, 500 feet in front. And it looks like somebody had just taken a bulldozer and pushed it up every 200 feet. And we're reading. These are Confederate rifle pits. 3 to 5 soldiers out in front of the main things. And we notice there's no tree. Well, all the trees had been felled that way, so you're running into them. And then we keep walking and we come to more little pits that have been scooped up. And we read, this is the Union rifle pits. And we walk more and there's a Union trench. And then we see a trench that's like this. That's the zigzag trenches. That's the one you had to crawl through to get to the rifle pit. And then on to the Union lines. And I'm thinking, if I had just been walking in this field, I'd have said, well, somebody's been playing with a bulldozer out here. They pushed up dirt here. They were doing something. I don't know. But this archaeologist that You know, at some point they let him have access and he walked in. That's what that is. That's what that is. You know, so how do you get a trained eye in stuff like this? Some of you have a good eye. You know, maybe you're an artist and you know, just you see things the rest of us don't see. So the question for the early Christian, for the Gospels after Jesus was raised is how are we going to see him? How are we going to recognize him? Because he's not here now like he was. And the answer is, we are going to, at least John's answer, we're going to see him in the abundance. We're going to see him in the overflowing. We're going to see him in the more than enoughness. Those moments you have. Have you ever maybe have one of these moments? I don't have often, but you just look around and you see this sunset. And you know, it goes from there to there, and you know, and it is pink and orange and magenta and every color, and it is, and you think nothing could be more spectacular. It is over the top. You know, and you see that and you think, wow. You know, that is more than enough, more beauty than I can take in. Or maybe you're out, and it happens kind of in October, you know, when the pollution's low and the humidity's right, there's no haze, and the sky is so blue that if you took your paint box and you painted that and you had that hanging wall, they'd say, well, no, the sky's never that blue. But it was. And there were clouds. And you know, you have those moments where you say, it is more than enough, more than I can take in. This time of year in the spring, you know, we got a couple of flowering cherry trees that Jim Stringfell, I think, put out at the parsonage. And, I mean, the rest of the yard's a mess, but these these two trees, I mean, they just float. I mean, it's just like this puffball, and you think, you know, that there is more beauty there than I can take in. Whenever there is more beauty than you can take in, that's a clue. That's a clue of this God who is more than enough, who is about abundance. Or maybe you catch yourself looking at a child playing or pretending. And maybe it's a child kin to you, or maybe it's a neighbor child, or maybe it's a child in the, you know, riding in the grocery cart, but it's not a cart. It's, you know, it's the prow of a ship. And you know, you see that, and you see there is an excess of life, a fullness of life, a delight in life. It is abundantly clear. God is at work in this thing. And maybe you have had moments when you knew at the core of your life, you knew in your head, you knew in your heart, you knew in your soul that life is good. That life is better than good. And it is great. And it is actually all I need. You know, you have those moments of, I have more than I need. And you think life couldn't get better, any better than this, and you want to go out and buy the Life is Good T-shirts they sell, and you want to buy the coffee mug and the baseball cap too, because everything is good. You know, those are hints. Those are hints from God about this presence of the risen Christ in the world with us. And maybe you have had those days, those moments when you have done something bad and awful and mean. But you were forgiven. Your sin was not held against you. You were extended far more mercy than you deserved. There was an abundance of mercy present. It's the Spirit of Jesus. He's present there. And maybe you have had these moments of close calls where life itself was slipping away from you, but it did not end. Your life did not end. And you were given by God more of this. And you discover that every day you wake up is a gift. Every day is a gift. It's all gravy. You know, excess. Absolutely more than you ever deserve. In abundance. John, I think, is telling us when you have those moments of overwhelming abundance, as little John says in the story, it's the Lord. And if you have ever been disappointed, or if you've ever failed, or you've been knocked down, or if you've ever been hurt, but in spite of that, you discovered in God there was a sufficiency, that God's, the grace of God was sufficient. In fact, it was more than enough to get you through. You have discovered the more than enough God. The God that is as near to you as your breath. Very near. Because whenever there is abundance, the risen Christ is the one to thank for it. For Jesus is present, and Jesus gives us more than we will ever need. We recognize Him in those full, overflowing moments. Now, how do we want to recognize Him more? Well, the church helps us do that. The church says, if you will pray, if you will methodically, regularly spend time in which you are not focused on your wants, your needs, your hopes, but you are still teaching yourself to listen and to observe God's presence, you might just begin to see those more. And the church tells us if you come to church, among those ordinary people, some cranky people, some difficult people, some people you agree with, some people you don't agree with, something about your life will be revealed in the interaction with those kind of folks. You know, sometimes recognizing the Lord's presence is just a matter of getting over yourself so you can be open. The gifts we give, we're getting over ourselves and our own needs, and we're opening ourselves to God's abundance. And Holy Communion. Remember, the risen Christ shares bread. It was the church's, it was the Gospel of John. By the way, it's little John who first recognized Jesus, who grew up to be old man John, whose stories we have in this Gospel of John. And he understood that one of the ways you meet Jesus is in the breaking of the bread, because Jesus kept doing that. So we say that Christ is in a mysterious way that we don't exactly understand. The more than there is of God is present in a mysterious way in this bread and this cup. It's about the moreness and the more than enoughness of God. And of course, Jesus gave one more way. In Matthew, he tells a story. When you help somebody who's hungry, you've done it to me. When you clothe somebody who's naked, you've done it to me. When you give a cup of water to somebody who's thirsty, I'm there. When you visit the prisoner, I'm there. When you take care of the sick, I'm there. This presence of God, this more than enough of God, woven all through our lives. And the reason we come to church and do Christian things is simply so we can begin to see and sense and experience and know and know that the life that we live, day in, day out, doing what we do, God's presence is woven all through it. Thanks be to God who gives us life. We want to receive the Holy Communion today. It's astonishing how many times Jesus is eating with people. And the early church said that's one of the places you meet Him, the risen Christ. And so we want to do that today as well. Every person here is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. We believe this table is the overflowing of God's love. So whether you're a member of this church or another church or not, any church, but you want to participate in the overflowing of God's love and mercy, you are welcome to come. We come forward and you go to the left or the right, you get a piece of bread, and you get a little cup of juice, and you drink that and eat that, and then there's a place, there will be someone to take your cup. And as you come, be in prayerful thought about what's on your heart and your spirit. As you return to your seats, you may want to be in prayer for others who are coming or for the concerns of the world. Well, let us pray, shall we? Lord of life, help us to recognize You in the breaking of bread, in the presence of others, in the gift of every new day, in Your comfort in sorrows, and when we thought life was over and we discover new life. Lord, help us to see Your miracle of resurrection woven all through it. We remember Jesus who took bread and on the night of His arrest and betrayal, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body given for you." And Jesus who on that same night took the cup and blessed it and said it represented His blood spilled. And we remember Jesus who on the day of resurrection shared bread with His fearful disciples, teaching them that He was not dead, but He was alive. And so, Lord, send Your Spirit on this bread and this cup we bless in Your name. Make it be for us the very body and blood of Christ. And send Your Spirit on us that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, even a sign of His presence in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and in His power we would live. Amen. I invite those who were to assist in the serving, if you would come first this morning. Well, we have received the signs of God's love. And may they sensitize us to the very presence of Christ in the world. Christ crucified, but Christ risen. Showing us new possibilities for abundant living. And say, "Oh, blessing, go into the world in peace. You who are God's forgiven people, God's loved people, people for whom God means to have an abundant life. Go in His peace, His power, and His love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Amen."